I just have to make sure that I have no other flying projectiles near me. I think I'm good. All right, well, praise the Lord. The Lord is worthy of praise. He is worthy of all glory and honor and power. We could praise Him and we could get excited that we could come together and fellowship together and be the church together. Amen? So I've had a couple now messages in a row. The first one where we preached, I don't know how long it was, what we preached, talked about, and we spoke about the kingdom of God and us leaving and renouncing and understanding that there is a kingdom of darkness and then there's a kingdom of light, and we have to make a decision to say, I am going to be part of the kingdom of heaven, of God, of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus. Amen. Then what we talked about, I don't know, what was a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about fully being in as the kingdom people, right? Well, this is a message that I want to continue to share. God birthed this in my heart a few years ago, but He's brought it back to me, and it really goes hand in hand about understanding that who we are as kingdom people. And what I want to talk about is the growth that we should be going through, the phases of growth that we should be going through as kingdom people. And it was titled back then, I'm going to keep the same title, but it's Grow Where You Are Planted, but Don't Stay There. We could talk about this growth cycle, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I talked or I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man or an adult, I had to do away, and I did away with childish things. Amen? So today I want to talk about this, but I want to first, by a show of hands, let's just kind of, I think I know the answer here. Because I've really started to know you guys over the last few years. How many of you are new in the faith and you are following Jesus less than 1 year? Anybody? Okay, no. How many are following Jesus less than 5 years? Less than 5 years. All right, great, fantastic, good. How about less than 10 years? All right. Okay, what about less than 15 years? Okay, now we're going to start going up. 15 years or less. What about 25 years or more? Okay, so 25 years or more. So, you know, when I talk, Brother Rich, and I speak and preach, I always have a challenge. I preach. Sometimes make bottles of water go flying. I want to challenge you today to think about your walk. I want to think about where you are in your walk. And I want you to be challenged to think about where you might also be stuck. We've got a lot of mature Christians here. And that's good. We've got some who are 10 years, 5 years, or 1 year less. But now we're going to step it up. We've got to step it up. Because it's not just Pastor Eugene and Pastor Diane who are here, or Rich to hold the fort down. Guess what? Guess who the church is? Look at yourself and say, me? Me? Guess what? You are the church. And if we want this church to grow, and if we want this church to make an impact in the kingdom, you're going to say, who's going to do it? Me? Do that in your best Scooby-Doo voice. Come on. Me? Yes. You. We're going to talk about cycles. We're going to talk about phases. You could talk them like, we'll relate it to like an infant. And then a toddler. And then a young child. A teenager. An adult. And then a senior adult. We'll call it the seed, the birth, the growth, the fruit, and the reproduction. If we relate it to a plant, or if we relate it to a tree, or we relate it to that. So we could all picture this. And the Lord's been putting this on my heart more and more and more. That there are a lot of people who are stuck at a certain phase. Some are stuck at that infant stage. And some might still be acting like teenagers. But there is a phase that, and there is a growth cycle that we've got to identify. So this might be a little bit more of a different message, but I want you to think. And I want you to say, Lord, have I been stuck? Now the growth cycle is the seed is planted. We're going to break this down. Then there's the birth, or the new birth. There's the growth. The fruit, the light, the salt. And then crossing over. The power. The going out. The maturing. Today's foundational scriptures, I'm not going to go over these all in detail. There's a lot, but write these down because I want you to go back and read it for yourself. And you're going to see a pattern as you start to read the Bible and you start to read the Word and you start to look at the different stories in the New Testament and Paul and the apostles. You're going to see this pattern. We're going to go through Acts. I want you to read it, chapter 2 and 3. And Mark chapter 4, verse 6. Go back and read it. Don't ever take my word for by whatever. I always say this. Don't take what I say. Don't take what a preacher says. Don't take what a YouTube video says. That says, that's good, but let me go make sure that it's in the Word. Be like the Bereans, right? So those are going to be foundational chapters that we're going to talk about. Starts with the seed. Just like a plant. There's a seed that gets planted. And that seed, we'll go over a couple Bible verses here. John chapter 6 verse 44 in the Message version. I like how it puts it. The Holy Spirit is the one who calls people to Christ. Now, he doesn't take over them, control them, and make them make the decision, but he's the one who goes out and brings people's hearts, tenderizes people's hearts, pierces, we're going to see that word, pierces people's hearts. I like how it says it here. You're not in charge here. This is Jesus talking. The Father who sent me is in charge, and He draws people, just like that song Rich was singing. He draws people to me. That's the only way you'll ever come. And only then do I do my work. Putting people together. Setting them on their feet, ready for the end. I like it. Sometimes the message just makes it very clear. Read other translations as well, but sometimes it brings it out, just like I'm going to use the Amplified version. So the seed starts with the Holy Spirit drawing people. And then the message goes out, the gospel goes out under the anointing and the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Whew, it's like that arrow. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 15, but how then can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? Everybody say heard. And how can someone hear about Him unless someone, say it all together, tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. So the message has to go out. And then God's power is actually demonstrated. Sometimes it's through a confirmation. Sometimes it's through what a person needs to hear exactly at that moment. Sometimes it's through miracles, signs, and wonders. Sometimes it's through deliverance and casting out of demons. Sometimes it's through healing. But a lot of times it's just the Word of God going through under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 says, "And when I came to you, brothers and sisters, proclaiming to you the testimony of God," this is Paul speaking, "concerning salvation through Christ," this is the Amplified version, so it amplifies a little bit more of the verse, "I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. I didn't use lofty words of eloquence or of philosophy as a Greek orator might do, for I made the decision to know nothing." That is, I went and forego all philosophical or theological discussions regarding inconsequential things and opinions while among you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and the meaning of His redemptive, substitutionary death and His resurrection. I came to you in a state of weakness and fear and of great trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, using clever rhetoric, but they were delivered in demonstration of the Holy Spirit operating through me and of His power stirring the minds of the listeners and persuading them, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom and rhetoric of men, but on the power of God. The seed goes out through the power. The piercing goes out through the power and the preaching. It is not because of our preaching, but it is because of the power. But somebody's got to be part of that. God uses us. Jesus said, "I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you one who will be your comforter and your guide, so you can go out in all the earth." That same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is within us. Is within us. So let's look at this. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read it a little bit. You should be able to see this on the screen. See this? Great. If you want to follow along, we'll go there. I'm reading out of Acts chapter 2. We kind of know the story. We hear the story a lot. But I want you to see the pattern and the details. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. There's so much depth to this message, and there's so many layers, but I'm going to really depend on the Lord that the layer that you need to hear will stand out. We could stop right there and break that down, just about meeting together and coming together and being in one accord. But suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. If you got your Word open and your Bible open, even if you're using it on your phone, there's highlights you can do and underlines that you can do. Write these things down. Read it for yourself. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Someone was filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's how it begins. And at the time they were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoke by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they explained. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages." The power is going forth. And here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, I don't know how to pronounce half these words, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya. They were from all over. People were hearing their languages. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk. That's all. But now what happens? The power comes, fills them. The power is demonstrated. The power is there to get the attention, to bring notice, to bring the eyes upon Jesus. What's going on? It's never about the people. It's always about Jesus. So then what happens? Watch the pattern. The power comes. Then the preaching begins. Peter preaches to the crowd. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy, and I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then he goes on to preach the gospel. Now that we've got your attention, the gospel goes forth. The seed is being planted. Whew. Whew. It's being thrown out there. And he starts preaching about Jesus and who Jesus is. And he starts talking about the cross and that he was killed. He's preaching and preaching to them that who he was prophesied by David. And he is the son of David. And God raised Jesus from the dead. And we are all witnesses of this. The gospel. The good news of the kingdom is being preached. Now here's very important. We go down to verse 37. Peter's words pierced their hearts. Under the anointing, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the word goes out like a little arrow and whoosh. That's why we can pray for our lost ones, our lost friends, and our lost family members. Lord, pierce their hearts. Take the scales off their eyes, even if it's just for a moment, so they can have that, turn their stone heart into a heart of flesh. The piercing happens. And they said to him and all to the other apostles, once the heart was pierced, well, what should we do, brothers? Now watch this pattern. We've got the power of the Holy Ghost infilling someone. It leads to the preaching of the gospel. The power of the Holy Ghost is not for you to sit and watch 4 hours of Netflix. The power of the Holy Spirit isn't to come upon you so you marathon binge watch for the next 2 days. The power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us to, number one, to cause action, to open our mouths, to create a movement of something. If you think the Holy Spirit fills you just so you can sit and speak in tongues in your living room by yourself, you're missing a big point. I know many, many times that I'm worshiping and the Holy Spirit, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I'm crying and I'm weeping and the Lord's putting a word on my heart and I'm like, I need someone to lay my hands on. I need someone to talk to. If it's just for that moment for you, it's not. We're missing it. Watch this now. Power of the Holy Spirit. Lead someone to preach the word. Now here comes the seed, the birth. Each of you must repent of your sins. It starts with that. What does the word repent mean? To turn. Does the repent mean a 360? Oh, I repent. And I'm right back where I started. No, a repent is a 180. I repent. I turn away from the direction I was going. Repent of your sins. Turn to God and be baptized. Watch the pattern. Repentance. Baptism. In the name of Jesus. For the forgiveness of your sins. Then watch what it says right after that. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. Did you know that it's a promise? Then, this is a promise to you, verse 39. To your children and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. The Holy Spirit calls, the word goes forth, the Holy Spirit pierces the heart. It leads people to a decision. Will you repent? Will you turn from sin? Will you confess Jesus as Lord? You know, there's Christians who have never, ever been baptized. And churches are okay with it. And pastors are okay with it. I know a friend who's now going on 20 years being saved. And he's waiting for the right moment. No, the right moment was, we have these things, you gotta go to 6 months worth of membership classes. And you gotta go to this course. Confess, let's get you baptized. That's why I baptize people in hot tubs. I don't have to wait for all of that. We got a water? Let's get baptized. We got a beach? Let's get baptized. There was a lake or river? Let's get baptized. It is what we talked about in that first message I spoke about the kingdom. It is the renouncing and the rejecting and the death of ourselves and symbolic of the new life, the new birth. In Jesus. And then it says the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. Everybody say a promise. To your children and those far away and all have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized. And added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. Let's break this down. This is what we call infancy stage. The Holy Spirit moves in a person. The anointing lets the word go forth. The Holy Spirit moves in a person who hears it. Now you might be at a point where your heart's been pierced. And you've got to make that decision. Do I want to follow Jesus or not? I had an uncle said, yeah, I know that's the way that you're supposed to do it. And I know I'm supposed to follow Jesus, but I want to live my life. And I want to go through my life. Then at the end, I'll make a decision to follow Jesus. We don't have that luxury. He passed away. I don't know if he ever proclaimed Jesus as Savior. At what point when the Holy Spirit pierces the heart, we have a decision to make. And some are not even, they have not even made that decision to follow Christ. We can't force people. We can't make them. The Holy Spirit doesn't make people. But he's going, I got your attention. I'm pulling the veils down. I'm going to let your heart be softened, even if it's for a moment. But we've all experienced that, right? Something happened and I felt the Holy Spirit in me, readying me, and there was a decision to be made. So this is the seed stage. The Holy Spirit moves in a person, the gospel is preached, the power of God is demonstrated. Has to be made. But he doesn't force. He doesn't take control and I couldn't do anything. Well, then we're just a bunch of robots. But the birth stage, After the Holy Spirit pierces their heart, what comes next? Repentance. And they got to believe and confess Jesus as Savior. There should be baptism with water and baptism in the Holy Ghost. But many people, many Christians are stuck in this phase. There's churches all over the country that all they preach is salvation. And they're out there preaching, and then someone gets saved, and then what happens is people get stuck in this cycle. When you first get saved, what did you start to dwell on? What made you so filled with joy? What got your attention about the first part of just salvation and accepting Christ and following Him? What was it? Jesus. And what else? God's love. How many of us are, how could God love me? Amazing grace. Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we're so thankful for His mercy. And we're so thankful for His grace. Man, I was on a road to hell, but God saved me. Oh man, I was going this way and He brought me that way. How many of us remember that? But many believers are stuck in that. And they get saved. Oh, I got saved again. What do you mean you got saved again? And they got baptized and, oh, I need to get baptized again. And I got to go back to that. And there's this constant repentance. And there's this constant dwelling in mercy and grace and God's love. But there's no growth. And what happens? I've seen it. I'm sure you've seen it. Someone who's so excited about the decision of Christ, they get the new birth. They go back to their old lifestyle. They repent. Love, mercy, grace. They go back to their old lifestyle. Love, mercy, grace. They go back and go, how come I'm still stuck in this? And I've seen people say, I haven't seen you. I reach out, where are you? Well, you know, I've kind of been having a hard time. You know, I'm having a struggle a little bit with some of my old lifestyle decisions. And then I call and nobody answers. You knock on their door and they just ignore you. And then we go, where was brother or sister so-and-so? And because they're constantly just stuck in this phase of mercy and grace and love, at some point the enemy comes in with condemnation and says, you were never saved in the first place. God doesn't love you. And they're stuck in this. Billy Graham, who had more conversions than most anybody we could imagine. Just like D.L. Moody, he said, my biggest regret was that I didn't focus more on discipleship. Because now as we read back in Acts, this is the infancy stage. And there are churches who just preach. I mean, one of my friends was an evangelist. But every message he preached in church every Sunday was the blood and the redemption and the salvation. Well, how many times once I make that decision do I got to keep hearing that one point? In the beginning, I thought like a baby. I spoke like a baby. Paul says you like the milk, but you got to graduate from the milk. It's not bad. That's the first part. That's why we have evangelists. But watch what happened next. This is a revelation how clear the pattern is, and you'll see it all throughout the Bible. Let's continue in Acts chapter 2. It says here, these little headlines aren't Bible, but it's like kind of a summary. Now, the Holy Spirit filled people. Pierced their hearts with the message of the cross. There was a demonstration of the power. The seed was planted and it burst up. Then watch what happens. All the believers devoted. Remember I talked a couple weeks ago about devotion and commitment and being all in? They devoted themselves to certain things. Watch. To the apostles' teaching. Hearing the scripture. Knowing about Jesus. And to fellowship.
The Bible specifically says, do not forsake the fellowship. The word is koinonia. Koinonia is intimate, deep relationship with one another. Oh, I don't go to church. I just watch it on YouTube. What's the same? What, you know what? If all you do is just are going and listening and you're sitting in a pew, keeping that pew warm, there really is no difference of watching it on YouTube or a Zoom call. But that's not what we're called to do. There was fellowship. Do you know when we have bagels after service and everyone is now fellowshipping and talking and communion and they're having relationships? Do you know that's more church of us being the church than what I'm doing right here? That is actually going now into being the church. The fellowship, and it doesn't just stop with fellowship. It says into sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals. They became a community. And I think this right here is one of the biggest missing pieces, is discipleship. In the way, discipleship is not a course. I need a course. It's 6 weeks, I'm going to go through it's not 4 weeks of going through videos and you've been discipled. It's a devotion to one another as living stones, as the body of Christ, as the ecclesia of Jesus, the kingdom people. It requires a commitment to one another. Say one another. You can't be discipled in isolation. What has to happen is you need to be now brought in to the fold, to the brethren. And we've got a lot here who are very seasoned. And you've been in the faith for a long time and you've been through the tribulations and you've been through the trials and you saw God's power demonstrated. Well, guess what? You're part of that same body, not the pastor, who was there to bring up the others, to help disciple. When he said, go into all the world and make disciples, for the rest of you, I'm not talking to you. I'm just talking to who here feels they're called to be a pastor or an apostle or a prophet. Okay, I'm talking to you. Is that what it says? Or was he talking to all of us? Me? Yeah, you. A deep sense of awe came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. They're seeing it. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Now, that might not work out in today's day and age. That's not what I'm saying we need to do. But they were so devoted to this new gathering, this new family. That's how committed they were. This is my new life. My old life is gone. This is discipleship. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared meals with great joy and generosity. And I want to give a little honor to Maddie right now. Maddie, for 30 years, has been having people come in our home and having food and fellowshipping and sharing with one another. That is not that is discipleship. I was able and blessed to be there this Saturday, and we just let Jesus lead. And the Holy Spirit led. We've been so trained to be passive in our Christianity. I've been going to church for 30 years. Okay, but are you still stuck at the infant stage? Now you get together with others and we worship together. They worship together. We learn how to praise together. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God. They praised the Lord together and enjoyed the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This is the phase of the birth. And so many of us think it's just, if you're out on the street corner preaching, Jesus, Jesus, you're out there at the train station and you got your Jesus flags and you're out there, I got to tell everybody about Jesus, but they aren't led to the next step once they convert. We're going to read this in Mark. What they're left with is the potential of sprouting, but not having any deep roots. And as soon as the trial comes, as soon as that family member dies, as soon as there's a little financial hardship, and as soon as they start looking at the world and all of its pleasures, it says those things come and whoo, burn them up. Gotta have that, but we can't be stuck. Grow where you're planted, but don't stay there. Now in discipleship, we're growing together. We're learning how to do life together. We really should be leaning on one another. Fellowshipping with one another. Learning how to grow together in Christ. Abiding in Christ together. But here's another important point. We can't stay there either. It's good. But all this discipleship, now, it's not a 6 week or an 8 week or a 6 month. It could be, it's a process. We don't ever leave the body. And think about how many people leave a church because the pastor didn't say hello to me today. I got a strange look from the pastor's wife and I'm gone. That church is always too cold. That church is always too hot. I don't like the songs Rich sings. Well, I would rather them do this. Why don't they do this? I don't like this. And boom, what kind of devotion is that? Here you had the original disciples selling everything. I'm in. I'm fully in. Because we need each other. But we've also got to learn to now start developing fruit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. Our fruits get developed when someone irritates you. Our fruits get developed when you have to deal with someone in that close relationship who annoys you. The fruit starts to develop when you have to show love and not gossip about them. The discipleship is fruit-making time. It's where you start to learn your gifts and your callings, and there should be an environment where we could share with one another. And someone has a word, and someone has an encouragement, and we speak over one another. I'm telling you right now, the enemy has kind of said, let's just kick out discipleship. They don't need that. And we wonder why so many people leave the faith. We can't be stuck at just having the relationship. Now what God expects is there's going to be growth. The growth and the fruit. So what happens in discipleship in this koinonia being the ecclesia? The called out ones who gather together. You can't be the ecclesia isolated. Well, I'm going to take my big toe and I'm going to go over here by myself. I'm going to take my elbow and I'm going home. No, we need the elbow when it gets bruised, and we need the big toe when it gets stubbed. We need to learn how to act and operate as living stones jointly fit together. The Lord gave me a word of what He really wants the body to do. I've heard the term organic, and I've heard but the Lord said biotic. We have to learn how to be biotic, which means living cells who form together to form an ecosphere And in that ecosphere, it becomes the body. When he says we are the body of Christ, we're literally like hundreds and thousands of little bodies, little big toes, or we're into big toes, and we're into elbows, and we're into throats, and we're into kneecaps. We're all supposed to be operating biotically together, learning and growing. And I want to challenge the seasoned ones that you're going to start saying, how can I more empower the body? And with what I've been through, interact with the body and interject with the body and help equip and empower. If you're not operating in your gifts or the fruits, and you've just been for 50 years coming and sitting a pew, you're missing a big point. Who's going to teach God's word? It's not supposed to be just all the pressure on a pastor. And the breaking of bread in fellowship. Thank God for bagels. Whoever brings those bagels, because it causes us to have, not that I'm going to have one today. I'm on my low-carb, high-fiber bagels, and if they don't have those, I'm not eating it. But you know what I'm talking about, right? We have to learn God's commands together and being sold out and fully praising and worshiping together. Becoming a follower of Jesus so we have fruit. Let me read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, everyone say love, may have power together, say together, with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. But we have to, because some just love the fellowship. And there's people who say, well, I'm breaking off from my local church so we could just get together and have the meals and have the fellowship, but that's all they stay in. Us four and no more. We got our little church. But that's not how it's meant to be. We're all part of the body, and now the expectation is that we will have fruit, and we will be the light, and we will be the salt of the earth. Maddie, I know you know this song. Rich, remember this old song that said, I found a new way of living. I found a new life divine. I have the fruit of the Spirit. I'm abiding in the vine. That's what we learn as disciples. Abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine. Love, joy, health, peace, he has made the mine. I have prosperity, power, and victory, abiding in the vine. This is missing. Together, biotically, living stones joint fit together, we're missing the abiding in the vine together, where people just say, it's all about my personal relationship with Jesus. I worship alone. I pray alone. And I listen alone. Never was that in the intention. So fruit, light, and salt. Jesus expects us to have fruit. If you've been in the body and you've been growing as a disciple, and you've learned how to make it through the hard times, the tough times, the bad times, the smelly breath, the body odor, the annoying personalities, the voices that sound like nails on a chalkboard, and you made it through that, and now you're starting to understand love, I mean, isn't that truth? When you start to get close to somebody, you have to learn to lay down your preferences. You have to learn to think of them more highly than you. You have to learn to be a servant of all. This happens in body life, with the expectation that now you're going to have fruit. Now you're going to have light. And now you're going to be salty. Not in the way the world says, ooh, he's a little salty. But I mean the ability to preserve and make something good. We have the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and the demonstration of love for one another. Let's see. Let's go through Jesus' words. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to follow you. Jesus first says, okay, lay down your life and follow me. Lord, I don't feel like I'm effective. And the Lord says, well, how many people have you brought to me this year? Is that the gauge of how people will know that you are a servant of Jesus? How many people have you delivered? How many demons have you cast out? Is that the gauge that Jesus uses? Lord, I go to church on Sunday, on Monday, on Wednesday, on Friday, on Saturday night, and Sunday night. Lord, that's got to be the gauge. Lord, I tithe and I give and I support this ministry and that ministry. Come on, look how much money I give. That's the gauge. So people will know that I'm a servant. Yes or no? No. The Lord gave me a vision the other day. I was at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I woke up, and when I know when I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, the Lord wants to speak to me. Okay, Lord. I said, man, I can't go back to sleep. Let me watch some Christian YouTube videos. I start going through, you know, they got all the tiles, and you can see, oh, what do I want to watch? Oh, Jonathan Cahn's over here. Oh, End Times is over here. Oh, we got this guy, this guy, this. Oh, then I start seeing this person has a prophecy. October 8th, this prophecy is going to happen. This person's got a prophecy. I said, oh, wow. And the Lord put it on my heart. He says, people think they know things, but they know nothing. They think they've got it all figured out, and they go out arrogantly talking about things, but they know nothing. And then the Lord brought me to this idea that Jesus knew exactly to the minute how old the world was. And you got people debating. How many? Jesus knew exactly. He could say, I could tell you exactly how old the earth is. Jesus could have said, you want to know where Noah's Ark is? I know exactly where it's buried. You want to know how many kinds of dinosaurs there were? I know each one of them by name. You want me to tell you how each one of them also became extinct? I could tell you that too. But did he talk about that stuff? No, he talked ultimately about summing up all the commandments into one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And love your neighbor like yourself. You want to know the gauge that I will know, that they will know, that people will know if you are my servants, is your love for one another. That's the gauge of all the things he could have talked about. And I said, you know, Lord, where is that scripture that it says we see through a glass darkly? I know the verse. I know the scripture, but I said, where is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you have all these gifts but don't have love, you're nothing. If you could prophesy all the mysteries of the deep but you don't have love, it's worthless. If you could preach like the best preacher and you don't have love, you sound like a sounding gong. You see, we see through. Then the Lord told me to do this. Everybody do this. Take your fingers and pinch them together where you have the tiniest little hole. Two fingers like this. Close one eye and look through it. That's your reality of how much you know. And God says, look how much I know, and people think they know everything.
We see in part. We prophesy in part. We don't understand anything. And I walked away from that time at 2 o'clock in the morning and said, Lord, I know nothing. I really don't know anything. But if there's one thing I want to focus on, it is your love. And where do we learn love? In the discipleship and the fellowship and the koinonia and the gathering and the breaking bread and the devoting one to another. That's where we're going to learn love. You got to be a fruit bearer. You got to be a light bearer, and you got to have salt. Now, you have now moved from infancy, the decision, following Jesus, to starting to grow discipleship. And discipleship without fruit is useless. If people are backbiting, and you've been saved for 30 years, and you're still gossiping, and you're still talking about people, and you still have a cranky attitude, and you still don't know how to demonstrate love, you've kind of got stuck, but you haven't developed any fruit. You know what Jesus did to a fig tree that didn't have any fruit? Woo! I don't want to be that fig tree. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. I know we started late. I want to wrap this up, but I want to make sure. Can I keep going? Okay. If you got something to go, go there. But this is important. Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read this. Because fruit is important. Light. What good is light if it's hidden under a basket? What good is fruit if it dies on the tree? What good is salt is if it loses its saltiness? Mark chapter 4. You want to read Mark chapter 4. You want to read Mark chapter 5. You want to read Mark chapter 6. You're going to see the pattern. Seed, birth, growth, fruit. And then once again, Jesus began teaching by the lakeshore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore, and he taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed, and as he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. And other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but soon the plant wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Another seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still, other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he sent anytime Jesus says this, and the Holy Spirit brings this up, you better pay attention. He says, and anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, you are permitted to... This is so important because I talked about this the first time I started talking about the kingdom. You are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God. This is all kingdom living. This all happens to be about us as the kingdom people. And he's revealing the mysteries. But I use parables for everything I say to outsiders so the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? The farmer plants seeds by taking God's word to others. It's a pattern. I'm showing you the pattern. You're trying to do today to say, am I stuck here? Have I ever been in this part of the growth process? Am I producing fruit? Showing fruit? Have fruit? The seed that fell on the footpath represents those that hear the message. That's all we have to do, is let the Holy Spirit work through us with his power and cast seeds.
The seed that fell on the footpath represents those that hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or persecuted for believing God's word. That seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. 75% of the time, there's going to be no fruit. But the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. You're expected. Say, I'm expected to bear fruit. And then Jesus continues, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. Somebody was just telling me a story. I can't remember who it was. Of a person they work with, and they work with him for many years, and then something came out and said, you're a Christian? You're a Christian? I didn't know you're a Christian. If people don't know that you're a Christian, you are like a fruit tree with no apples on it. They should know out of your mouth, out of your living, that there's more love with you being a Christian, that there's more kindness with you being a Christian, that there's more joy with you being a Christian, that there's more peace with you being a Christian. Well, you know, why can't I just keep my faith private? I had somebody say that to me years ago. I don't understand all this. Why can't it just be about me and God and my relationship with God and just that's my private relationship with God? That's bad fruit. That's no fruit. And of course that person doesn't go to church. They don't fellowship with other believers. Lord, you're my personal savior. Who cares about everybody else? But Lord, I love you. That's not Christianity. Is this too hard or can I continue? Listen, sometimes you got to eat a lot of fiber and it requires a little bit more digestion. I know the candy tastes good, but I'm giving you the stuff that your body needs. Would anybody share, have a light, a lamp, and then put it under a basket or a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine, for everything that is hidden will eventually be brought in the open, and every secret will be brought to light. And anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And we go to the Lord and say, Lord, do I have fruit in my life? Am I better 20 years now in you than I was 20 years without you? Can my family tell a difference? Can my friends tell a difference? Or have I been hiding my light? Have I been just letting my fruit fall to the ground and spoil? And then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you'll be given, and you'll receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Then he goes to tell the story of the parable of the growing seed. I want you to read it. And then he goes on to tell the parable of the mustard seed. It's all the same thing. So we have this phase here. Let's go back to this just so you're paying attention. We've got seed. By the power of God, by the preaching of the word, by the demonstration of that power. It pierces the heart. It brings someone to repentance, which is the birth. They become a disciple and they are part of a local body and they are discipled, devoted. That's the growth. That growth should produce fruit. Now, if you got all this fruit growing, now I have a fig tree. I talk about my fig tree a lot because it's pretty cool that I really don't do much in this. Figs produce. And May, you start to see a leaf. June, it starts to grow leaves everywhere. July, you start to see all these little green. August, the figs are ripe. My wife made more fig jam this year than she's ever made. And the fig jam was given. We couldn't eat it. Given away. Can I have the spicy one? Yeah, sure. My family and people who we gave away fig jam. Some of you have had our fig jam. But it's meant to be given. But watch this, what Jesus says now. He's using parables. I'm using parables because I want you to understand the next phase. Because many people, if they don't produce fruit, they never get to this next stage. Or they skip discipleship and fruit and they want to jump right to this next stage. A lot of people try to jump here. Watch what Jesus says, verse 35 in Mark chapter 4. And this is a revelation the Lord showed me. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." Now, some of you have been seasoned in the Lord. You've never crossed over. You're still stuck at a spot without getting to the next level. Jesus said, "Okay, I gave you the parables of fruit and salt and light and the mustard seeds." And when Jesus says, "Let's go cross over," what does he start doing? So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although the other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and began to fill with water. And Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" It was a teaching lesson. It was not about the storm. And it was not about the boat. It was about, "I'm going to teach you now what crossing over means." And he starts showing them, as his disciples who have been living with him, "Let me show you what power means. Let me show you the authority that I have." And he shows them by speaking to the storm, "Be still." Not the end. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So now he's saying, "I'm going to cross over to demonstrate the power that I have." And what does he soon do? Tells them, "You have this authority too." And so many of us, the enemy skips discipleship. We don't need that. We don't need fruit. And people get so caught up of going out and being a missionary, but they haven't been developing properly, and their growth is stunted with no fruit, no love, and no power. They want to go out and start doing. Is this making sense? As I started to meditate on this, I said, wow, look, all the enemy has to do is stunt the growth by taking out people of a phase they're supposed to be in, or keeping them stuck in a phase they're stuck in. Now, I'm not going to go into everything. You're going to read it yourself. Mark chapter 4, what does he do? As he says, "Let's cross over to the other side," he calms the sea. He starts casting demons out. The next thing he does is cast the demon out. Legion. He heals the woman with the issue of blood. He raises a child from the dead. We are now supposed to take the fruit, the gifts, the power. And he's demonstrating to us that you can't just stay where you're comfortable. And if you want to cross over and you say, "Lord, I want that power," you've got to see that power. You've got to go ahead and this is what Jesus is doing. "I'm just teaching you lessons, guys." And he keeps asking this silly question, "Oh, ye of little faith." How many times in that chapter? Watch, there's a pattern here. Then after they start to see the power demonstrated, he says, "Now go out. Now take your fruit cart. Take your flashlight. Take your lighthouse. Take your salt and go out." This is the next phase of growth. I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to continue with these in detail. But all he does is same. We keep reading Mark chapter 4. You're going to start seeing the fruit, and then you're going to start seeing chapter 5, all these demonstrations of power. I like how The Chosen did it. I don't know if you watched The Chosen, but there was this. Now Jesus did all these miracles, and they're all sitting around in a circle, and he says, "Okay, Peter and John, you guys get together. Andrew, and you get together and go out." Huh? Me? Yeah, you. Now you got to go out. I demonstrated to you. Now you got to. I crossed over to show you the power. Now you got to go out and be my witnesses. Oh, no, we're not certified. We're not trained. Jesus went from village to village teaching people, and he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two. So the disciples went out telling everyone they met to, here we go with the cycle again, repent of your sins, turn to God. They demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. They cast out demons. They healed many sick. They anoint people with oil. Oh, it looks like the cycle is coming to full fruition. Yep. And how many of us are stuck as infants or have never truly been discipled? Or after all these years, we're still dealing with all the fruits of the flesh. And we've never even seen. There are groups and denominations of people where the enemy goes, nope, no, 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 no. You don't need to see any power. You don't need to see any miracles. Nope, no, no. Well, let's erase that one. No, you don't need to understand the power of God. And then they're stuck. And then you have denominations or movements, and you have things where it's all about as soon as you get saved, go out and tell people. Never been discipled. Never understanding the fruit. But I'm going to knock on this door, and I'm going to knock on that door, and I'm going to tell people about Jesus. No, there is a growth phase that you have to go through. Is this making sense? I'm challenging you as those who are seasoned. Your job, your role, your purpose as a Christian is not to sit in these pews and come Sunday. We do it and we gather, but there's way more to Christian life than just this. And some of you are saying, Lord, I need to cross over. And some of you are out there preaching and you're laying hands on people and you're demonstrating. Call up somebody and say, come with me. So you can see the power of God demonstrated. And guess what's going to happen next? You're going to do it. And you're going to do it. And we have many people who want to skip the discipleship. And I really believe it's a missing piece right now. And we don't have a lot of fruit being shown. And then after they went out, the cycle continues. The growth cycle begins again. Rinse and repeat. Rinse and repeat. You are part of the body. You are part of this organic, biotic thing we call the ecclesia, the church. You are part of it. And maybe you've just been sitting in a pew for way too long. And it's time that God says, no, now your fruit is starting to rot on a tree. I'll talk a whole nother message. I'll come back and I'll preach another message on the ultimate part is the maturing. Because guess what Jesus did after he sent them out? He demonstrated the power. He sent them out. He said, go two by two. And they were like, whoa, we cast out demons. Demons came out. We laid hands on the sick. That would you think would be the maturing part. Nope, don't stay there. Because then Jesus turns the message around. He goes, now that's part of it. This is how my church is going to be built. My called out kingdom ones are going to be building my kingdom. But ultimate maturity, I'll just give you a little hint. The tone changes, Brother Rich. He says, now you got to learn how to pick up your cross. Now you got to learn how to not love your life. Whew. Now you got to be willing to lay it down. So as we're there in this cycle, we're maturing in the Lord saying, this doesn't matter. The world doesn't matter. This world isn't my home. What's in my bank account doesn't matter. What's in my financial statement doesn't matter. None of this stuff. I'm willing to die so Christ could become, I could become the full body of Christ in this earth. I'm willing to say I will become less so he can become greater. That's maturing. And as you're building the body, and you're out there going out and showing the power. And you're preaching the gospel. and you're bringing people into discipleship. And then there's disciples who are being made in the body, and the fruit's being developed. And then they're showing people how to cross over, and the power of God is being demonstrated. And then you're going out with another and another, and they're bringing people. This is what we've literally had growth killers, like weed killer has been sprayed on the church. And we wonder why churches aren't growing. We wonder why we aren't seeing people come to Christ. Because the enemy has purposely been spraying the weed, the growth, the fruit killer on the church. But who's going to make the difference? Me? Yes. You. It's not the pastor's fault. It's not Rich's fault. It's not this church or that church. It's literally our responsibility. For you are a chosen generation, a holy people, a royal nation, a peculiar people who have been called out to explain and explore and bring out the riches of God to the nations. Everybody say me. Me. Not preacher Ron. Not just me. Not what Maddie's doing. Every one of you can start meeting and fellowshipping at your home. You start with a few people and say, listen, we're going to get in the Word. We're going to just let Jesus lead. And we come and we gather together and we get excited on Sunday. But we have got the responsibility to do these things. But you identify it, wherever it is. If you never made the decision to follow Christ, well, you got to start. That Holy Spirit will pierce for only so much. And you could only reject for so long. Are you stuck at the birth phase? Just back to repentance and baptism. And you want to get baptized for the 10th time? You might be stuck in that phase. And you might not be experiencing the growth, the discipleship. Maybe you got to be honest with yourself and say, am I really developing fruit? And if you have and there is fruit, then now the purpose of the fruit is to put it in the cart. That's the crossing over. That's the demonstration of power. The Holy Spirit will speak to Roseanne just as much as Maddie, just as much as Hilda. And the Holy Spirit will say, speak to that person. Call that person. Nah, I can't. Nah, I'm not doing that, Lord. They're going to think I'm weird. Every day the Holy Spirit's trying to prompt you. If you crossed over and seen the power, then you've got to go out and you've got to go out and bring your apple cart with you. And then finally we say, Lord, mature me. You know when you're starting to mature and you go, I don't care about the world, the riches, the politics, the noise, who's president, all that stuff doesn't matter. I'm so obsessed with the King, His kingdom, and His kingdom people. That's all I want to be, have my attention on. Amen? But it takes maturing, and it's the hard part, and you're literally dying to yourself. I want us all to stand. Rich, if you could play something on the back. I bring a lot of fiber. Sometimes it makes us gassy. But that's okay. You'll get used to it. We've got to step up our game. Not about this false checklist, how many people, how many times you go to church, how much you're giving. We got to start loving more. We got to start being the body more. So I don't know where you are in that phase. And if you're in the maturing phase, but you're not pouring back into that cycle, then you say, you know what? It's time. I'm not going to just die as a mature fruit. You got to give back into this cycle. We are depending on you. God has worked things through your life, and you've got testimonies, and you've got wisdom, and you've got Bible knowledge. And it's not just to sit and... maybe that's where you need to be. Or maybe you're still realizing, wow, I have some maturing to do. Because I'm worrying about clothing and food and money and finances. And I haven't really picked up my cross in a while. I've been so caught up with my own ambitions and passions and thoughts and desires and angst and anxiety and emotions. Don't you realize it's okay to say, I know nothing. I know nothing, but if I know anything, it's going to be about Jesus and it's going to be about love and His love. Amen? Let the Lord just work for a moment. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, You bring correction because You love us. You chastise those who You love. And this is a good, because a lot of us have been tired of being stuck. And it's not about going to another church. It's not about going to the next entertaining thing that's going to stimulate you in the flesh. Lord, show us right now where we have been stunted and where we haven't grown. Lord, Thy loving kindness is better than life. Your mercy and Your grace is amazing. But we need some meat. Lord, I pray that every person listening right now, as that old song said, will say, I've found a new way of living. I have in Christ a new life, divine. And Lord, I have the fruit of the Spirit. Because I've been abiding in Christ. I've been abiding in You as the vine. Lord, we want to give You all glory in our life. We don't want to die and say we didn't live our life fully for You. Lord, for the person who has never made the decision and has even just been playing and doing a little game of pretending that they made a decision but has never made it, Lord, I pray for that person right now that they, as You're piercing their heart, Holy Spirit, that they will make that decision and come to repentance and immediately say, somebody baptize me because I renounce the world. And Lord, I pray for this church right now. I pray that there is a rebirth from all the people who are here who have been seasoned that said, we will stand up and we will be part of this discipleship and we will be part of the fellowship and we will make it happen. And Lord, let there be fruits in our life. Of all the fruits, the greatest of all of them is love. And Lord, let us cross over if that's where a person has never crossed over, has never laid hands on the sick, has never actually told a demon to come out, has never actually seen a miracle, Lord, that's time for them to cross over. And give the ones who are going out, Lord God, the wisdom to say, come with me. Let's go out two by two. Never was it said one by one, Lord. I pray that You strengthen us together, living stones, jointly fit together, Lord God. If one of these categories has reached you, this is just between us. I know these categories have hit me like a ton of bricks. But I'm not going to not do something about it. If one of these categories, just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I've been stuck. But I'm ready to move on. Here's the phases. You can't be a teenager unless you've gone through toddlership. And you can't be a seasoned adult unless you've gone through being a teenager. Lord, have Your way in us. We surrender. And for those, Lord God, have been through it for 30 and 40 and 50 years, Lord, let that maturing come. there's one who's been here for 20, 30, and 40 years as a Christian and still worrying, Lord, help them to die to that and to lay it down. We lay our lives before your feet, Lord God. We want to truly be your ecclesia kingdom people. Thank you for this revelation, Lord God. Thank you for this deep word. And thank you for understanding and wisdom. Have your way. In Jesus' mighty name, every one of us says, amen. Is there a song on your heart?
It's that song we sang before. Draw me deeper, Lord, deeper into your word of truth. Draw me deeper, Lord, deeper into my love for you. Draw me deeper, Lord, deeper to the place are, and draw me deeper, Lord, deeper, that I might know your heart. Draw me deeper, Lord, deeper into your word of truth. Draw me deeper, Lord, deeper into my love for you. Draw me deeper, Lord, deeper to the place where you are. Draw me deeper, Lord, deeper, that I might know your heart.
Now, hallelujah. We have some fellowship and breaking of bread, and we have some stuff going in that room, coffee. Thank you, guys. Have a great afternoon.